Let's pray. Lord, it is with humble hearts that we come and ask this morning that you would serve to the saints this morning holy manna. Lord, we are a hungry people. Lord, even though it's manna from you, Lord, we need to be fed daily. Even as your people in the wilderness, Lord, every morning woke up to a fresh supply of manna. Lord, we ask this morning that again today that you would feed us with the holy bread. Lord, we stand before you needy. We stand before you dependent. We stand before you, Lord, ready to receive that which you have for us. Open our hearts and touch us, dear Lord, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael and Bill can say what they will about their wives. Excuse me. Well, we haven't always had it, so I forgot we had it this morning.
Yeah.
Best I could think of such a short notice. As I was saying before I was so rudely interrupted. Speak louder, too. And I'm going to say something about you. Maybe you... I was going to say that Bill and Mike said something rather in jest about their wives the other night. I know they meant it sincerely. But I can say honestly that the Lord has given me a wonderful wife. 45 years ago today, it was on a Sunday, by the way, the Lord put Nell and I together. And there's no doubt in my mind that it was of the Lord because not just how I feel, but because of all the things that have transpired in these 45 years. And it's with great, great thanksgiving that I come this morning to thank the Lord for what He's done in my life and in the life of my wife and our family. And that includes a lot of people. We really do praise the Lord. It's been a glorious 45 years. I can say that if there's any shame or embarrassment, it's not because of what the Lord has done. The Bible says over and over again, and you know, for a long time I didn't understand what it meant. It says that those that trust in the Lord shall never be ashamed. I used to think that meant that we wouldn't be embarrassed to go out and witness for the Lord, but that isn't what it means at all. That means that you'll never be sorry that you trusted Him. He'll never fail. Those that trust in the Lord shall never be ashamed of having trusted Him. And so this morning, if there's any embarrassment or shame, it's not for having trusted Him, but rather for not having been obedient all the time. I'd like to speak to you this morning about something that's close to my heart. You know, preachers can always do a better job when they preach about something that is close to their hearts. Some people call them hobby horses. I don't know whether that's an appropriate name or not, but I do have some hobby horses. And two of my hobby horses are those that still act like they're Catholics and those that still act like they're Pentecostals. You know, there are two grievous things, I believe, in God's eyes. One of them is those people who still think that they have to do something in order to merit God's favor. Those people who believe that God does not really forgive sin, that we have to keep asking over and over and over and over for forgiveness for the same sin. Those who do not believe that God will save a man just simply by grace through faith. That's the Catholic view of things. The Pentecostal view is not a whole lot better, because the Pentecostal view is that we've got to help God out. The Pentecostal view is that God, in order to reveal Himself to us, it has to be through signs and miracles and all kinds of manifestations. And the majority of people fall into one of those categories. I hope this morning that when I finish that you will at least realize if you're walking in that way that you're walking in error. There are several places in the Bible where it says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I want to speak to you this morning about the troubled life of a sign seeker. The troubled life of a sign seeker. I don't know whether you seek after signs or not, but I can guarantee you this morning, if you are a sign seeker, you are destined for trouble. Your life is going to be full of potholes. You're going to find detours. You're going to find your life miserable because you'll find that God never satisfies what you look for. He never will give all that you ask. He never will give what you want to see and what you want to feel. You're constantly going to be looking for something more, something bigger, something greater, something more stupendous. The troubled life of a sign seeker. I want to talk to you about Gideon. I chose Gideon because he's probably the most famous of all the sign seekers. In fact, Gideon is almost synonymous with spirituality among those that are called Pentecostals. They have a saying, you know, I'm going to put out the fleece. And this supposedly is a sign of spirituality. I want to say to you this morning that it is just the opposite. It is not a sign of spirituality to put out the fleas. It's a sign of unbelief. Those who constantly are putting out the fleas are simply manifesting to God and to those around them that they do not have a heart of faith. They don't believe what God says. They are looking for a sign. And they're troubled. Constantly. There is no peace. You know what Gideon's name means? The name Gideon means destroyer. Now, in the beginning, it doesn't appear that he fits his name very well, does it? But you know, when you get through with the life of Gideon, you realize Gideon is a destroyer. What did he do? He destroyed the image of Baal. They changed his name to Jerubbaal. He who contends with Baal. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that?
Amen.
Someone who contends with the false gods of this world. He destroyed that idol. And in the end, he, with 300 men, destroyed the great army of the Midianites. He was a destroyer. Well, that's what his name means. And you know what the angel's view of Gideon was? Mighty man of valor. The angel came to Gideon and said, Hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon looked around and said, Who are you talking to? Gideon could not believe the assessment of the angel, mighty man of valor. Again, I ask you, in the end of the story, is not Gideon a mighty man of valor?
Amen.
He really is. I dare say that not one of us this morning would have the heart to take 300 men against an army as vast as that army was. He was a mighty man of valor. But you know, Gideon's life was a lie to what his name meant and to what God had destined for him. Because if we find Gideon hiding, threshing wheat, full of fear, trembling, always looking behind his back to see if someone was following him, looking around to see if the enemy was near. And so God's assessment, what his name really meant, and what he was destined for, had very little effect upon Gideon at this point in his life. You know, the angel speaks to Gideon. The angel says, God is with you. God is with you. Let's read that passage just so you can see that this is in Judges chapter 6. Chapter 6 verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. By the way, the reason he could say, thou mighty man of valor is because God was with him. Gideon had nothing in himself. Gideon in and of himself was zero. But because the angel knew that God was with Gideon, he could address him as our mighty man of valor. And you know, when we realize God is with us, that ought to make us mighty men of valor. Well, the angel said, God is with thee. And you know what Gideon's first reply is? If. Do you ever use that word with God? If. If you love me. If you promise this. If. And you know, he starts off his conversation with that question, if. If God be with us, you know, he just got through saying, God's with you. Should there be any doubt then when God has spoken? If the Lord Jesus said, Lo, I will be with you always, is there a time in our life ever that we should say, Lord, if you're with me, we ought to stand on that promise of the Lord Jesus. We ought to be able to say without any fear, without any doubt, God is with me. Why? Because I deserve it? No. But because He's faithful that promise.
Amen.
God is with you. And He said, if God be with us, why? All that eternal why. How many times have you said why? You know, God taught me a long time ago not to say why. I don't understand a lot of things. I really don't. But I never ask God why. I have believed that all things work together for good to those that love God, and therefore I understand by God's promise that this is one of those things. So I don't say why. Do you? Oh, I have a lot of faults. I have many things that I need to rearrange and change in my life, but one of them is not asking God why. Do you ask God why? Why is all of this befallen us? I imagine that Brent the other night, if he didn't ask a question, he was certainly tempted to say, as he entered his home and saw that all of these things had been taken, Lord, if you really love me, why did you let him steal all these things? What about your sick wife, your sick husband, your children that are sick, or whatever else may befall you? You lose a job. Why? Lord, if you're really with me, if you really love me, why has all this befallen me? And then, obviously, the next question is, where are all your miracles? Where's all of the miracles that I've heard about? Where are all these great signs that I've been told about? So his conclusion was, God has forsaken us. Isn't that your conclusion when you start asking questions? When you start questioning the things that are happening in your life and pointing your finger at God and say, why? Isn't your conclusion is that either God has forsaken me or else I've lost my contact with God or something's happened? That's going to be your conclusion. Well, God speaks now. He says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? He says, go in this thy might. Now then, some people might misunderstand and think that God is saying, you're a strong, mighty man. Now therefore, go and do this job that I've given you. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, Gideon, you're nothing. But this thy might is that I have sent you. Go in this thy might that I have sent thee. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28? All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore.
Amen.
Now he didn't say all power is given to me. All power is his. But he is the one who has all power and all authority, and he's the one that sent me. Therefore, I can be a mighty man of valor. I can be. You can too. There's not one of us here that has not been sent by the Almighty, the omnipotent God, the God who spoke all things into being. Gideon answers again. And this time his question not why, but how. How shall I save Israel? You notice the emphasis of God speaking to him is, I have sent thee. And Gideon turns the thing upside down and says, how shall I? If he'd kept a focus upon God, the question would have not arisen. But he turns attention now, puts a spotlight on himself, and says, how shall I save Israel? Then I want you to notice what he says. My family's poor. He looks at the resources. You know, those of us that went out from Oak Knoll, I'll say at least some of us, I was one of them. When I went to Mexico, and I had a choice of going with the group that I'd been with before, and I say group, loosely speaking, Baptists, are going out under the name of Jesus from Oak Knoll. I thought, how in the world is Oak Knoll going to take care of me? They've already got three missionaries. At that time, I think there were three or four missionaries they were supporting. And I could have said, my family's poor. What are they going to be able to do for me? You know, when we look at our resources, whether it be our family or our own wealth or whatever it is we're looking at, we have nothing. We're going to come up to the same conclusion that Gideon did, and that is, it's impossible. It's impossible. My family's poor. But not only is my family poor, but I'm the least one in the family. He said, it's not only bad enough that my family's poor, but I'm the poorest one in the bunch. I mean, I have nothing. I'm bankrupt. But his whole problem was simply that he had taken the focus off of God and put it on himself. You know, the prophets, when they spoke, they didn't say, thus saith Isaiah or thus saith Jeremiah. They say, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
They spoke just like Jesus spoke with authority. You know why? Because the emphasis was upon him and not upon them. God speaks again. This time he says, surely, surely, truly, verily, it's a fact, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites, as one man. Now remember, this is God speaking. He's not hearing it secondhand. He's not getting it from someone who's been with God. God in the Spirit is speaking to him. God is dealing with him in a very personal way. I can understand in a sense how people who hear a preacher preach can argue and can contend with the conclusions the preacher has. But it's pretty difficult for me to understand how a man can talk with God face to face and argue with him and find fault with what God says. Now, God's patience is enormous. If it had been one of us, we'd say, well, forget it. I'll find somebody else. Man, an offer like that, who could turn it down? He said, Gideon, I'm going to deliver Israel, and I'm going to use you to do it. And all Gideon can do is find fault. By the way, Gideon is not the only one. I'm not picking on Gideon this morning. Nearly every other man that God ever called had some of the same problems. You remember Moses, don't you? Poor Moses. He said, I can't speak. He says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, Gideon's going to respond to God again, and listen to what he says. If, that eternal if, what do you mean if? You're speaking with God now, present tense. What do you mean if? If, now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Poor, miserable Gideon. What more could he ask for? That the Almighty has come down and in his presence has delivered to him a command to deliver his people. That the Almighty has chosen him, has given him power and grace. And now he says, if that really be true, then give me a sign. How many times do God's people say, Lord, just give me a sign? Now, you know, a sign is not reality. A sign is not reality. You know, the word is token in many places. Sign and token are interchangeable. You know what a token is? Have you ever ridden a bus and put in a token? You know what a token is? It's something that has no value in itself. It's something that they have placed value in order just to use it. Did you know signs have no value in themselves? They really don't. And God condescends sometimes and gives us some signs. But my, how much better to have the real thing. You know, a sign is incompatible with faith. I don't know whether you understand that or not. But a sign is incompatible with a life of faith. You cannot walk by faith and walk by sign at the same time. You cannot live by faith and ask God for signs. It just is not possible. The one contradicts the other. And so all this hogwash about putting out the fleece is a bunch of nonsense. When God speaks, that's sufficient. He says, if it's true that I found grace in your sight, then show me a sign. And I want you to notice once again the patience of God. You know, if it wasn't for God's mercies, where would we be? If God should mark iniquity, who could stand? He says, wait till I prepare a sacrifice. And so the angel says, oh God, I'll tarry. I'll wait. Now, it took a while. I don't know how long it took, but he had to go bake some cakes. He had to kill a kid and had to cook the kid. And so it took some time. And the angel very patiently waited. But, you know, we can learn some things from even this. Because when he got back, the angel told him, says, lay your offering on the rock. Well, we know who the rock is, don't we? Lay your offering on the rock. Then he says, pour out the broth. The broth, I think, it just means that there was no substance to that, so just pour it out. You know, a lot of things we bring to God, God says, just pour that out. That's not worth anything. A lot of people think they're really doing God a favor, you know, and God says, Joe, just pour that out. But if you got something of substance, lay it on the rock. And you know what happened then? Fire came out of the rock. My, that's significant, isn't it? When we lay it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll accept it. He'll receive it. That's what the fire meant. The significance of the fire was that it was accepted. It was received. God speaks again. He says, fear not. Fear not. Isn't this a marvelous thing? God says to old Zerubbabel, who's filled with fear, fear not. Now, I said, I want you, the first thing I want you to do is go and destroy the altar of Baal. Well, he did that, but not without fear. If you look at verse 27, it says, and Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Gideon hadn't arrived yet, has he? Oh, he's doing what the Lord said, but still with fear. And so instead of doing it in the broad daylight where everyone could see, he sneaks in by night and he does this. So many things we do for the Lord, we sort of sneak around and do them. I remember the story, it stuck with me. I heard it when I was just a child. this young man was going to work in the logging camp, and his pastor said, "Son," says, "you better be prepared," said, "it's going to be tough." Says, "those men are rough, and they're going to give you a hard time." So after the summer was over, he came back, and his pastor said, "well, how'd it go, son?" He said, "you know, I didn't have a bit of trouble at all." Said, "they didn't find out I was a Christian." Well, you know, you won't have much trouble if people don't know, will they? If you serve the Lord like Gideon, you may not have much trouble. But you know what we do for the Lord? We ought to do it in broad, open daylight. We ought to do it fearlessly. Well, the troubled life of a sign seeker. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon now, and this we find in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Well, it looks like Gideon's changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now it's just not God speaking to him, but now the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he says to him, "I want you to go and fight against this army of the Midianites." So Gideon says, "if." Isn't that amazing? How many times Gideon uses the word "if"? Look in verse 36. "And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And here's that famous quotation. "Behold, I will put out a fleece." Now you'd think by this time that Gideon would have found enough faith to simply believe and trust God and do as he was directed. Oh no, not Gideon. So what does he do? He says, "Lord," said, "I want you to, tonight, I'm going to put out this fleece, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground all around to be dry." Oh, y'all know the story. Well, you know, if you're a fleece putter, outer, that ought to be sufficient, shouldn't it? And you know, it's not natural for a fleece to soak up all the moisture in the ground to be dry. The ground ought to be wet too, shouldn't it? You think that satisfied old Gideon? He said, "boy, now I know for sure." Oh no, he didn't. He said, "Lord," said, "let me just give you one more sign. I just need one more sign." You know, I guess that the thing that really bothers me about Pentecostal-oriented people is that they never have enough. I mean, they tell about all the healings they've seen. They talk about all the miracles they've seen, but they're always looking for something more. Always looking for something more. Do you keep looking for something more? How much does God need to do in your life in order for you simply to believe and trust His Word? Do you have to have something more all the time, looking for something new, something different, something more exciting, something more thrilling? Is God's Word still not sufficient? How much do you need? How much do you need? You know, at one point in Jesus' life, He said, "I've had it up to here." Now, He didn't use that expression, but that's what He meant. The Pharisees came, and you remember, this is not in the beginning of His ministry. This is after the lepers have been healed, the dead have been raised, the blind have seen, and all of these things have happened in the sight of all men. And the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Lord, we would see a sign from Thee." And that's when He said, "I've had it up to here." He said, "I've shown you sign after sign after sign, and now I've got just one." But He was a token. He was a picture. He was a sign. Jesus said, "I'll give you one more sign. The sign of Jonah." He said, "as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, so I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Now, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, there's a lot of things involved. But very simply stated, it's death, burial, and resurrection. That's all. Death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Just three. Just three. You know, God has given signs in the past. The first token that God mentions, He says to Noah, "Noah, after the flood is over," He says, "I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you a token so that every time you see that, you can remember my promise to you. I'm going to put a great big bow in the sky. Every time you look up and see that, you can remember that I'm faithful. Every time you look up and see, after the rain has come, you can see that bow and you say, that's a token. It's a token for good, isn't it? Aren't you glad that there's a rainbow? I tell you, with all that water falling up there and now in the Midwest, man, if there wasn't a rainbow, we might be in trouble. But we know that God has promised that there'll never be another flood to destroy man off the face of the earth. But you know, after all of the things that have happened until the life of David in Psalms 86, David says, "show me a token for good." Now, God might let David get by with it. God might allow David to ask for a token for good. But you know, I don't believe God is pleased at all with us today. We ask Him to give us a token, a sign. He's given us one sign. The sign of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we have two things. We have baptism, and we have the Lord's table. And you know what? Both of these signs, these things indicate, they're signs, they're tokens of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. These are the signs that God has given us. And we have these before us constantly to remind us of God's benevolence, of His goodness, of His mercy, of His long-suffering, of His faithfulness. Dare we ask God for another sign? Listen, if God was disgusted with the Pharisees, what do you think He thinks of His own children? What would you think of your son if after 25 years of faithfulness to Him, supporting Him, providing for Him, bringing Him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, giving Him all that He needs, if He were to come to you one day and say, Dad, I would sure like it if you'd give me some kind of an indication that you love me. My, what could you say? What could you give Him? What could you do more than what you've already done? And God, I'm sure, feels the same way towards us when in the midst of our strife and of our problems, we look at Him and say, Lord, give me a sign. He says, I've already given you two signs, baptism and the Lord's table. Look at those signs just for a moment, if you would. I'd just like to share with you just briefly. Death speaks of God's love. You know, we're talking about baptism and the Lord's table. They speak of death, burial, and resurrection. Death speaks of God's love. John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you know every time we see some baptized, every time we take the Lord's table, we ought to remember that Jesus died for us? God loves us. Romans 5, 8, Paul says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Death, the death of the Lord Jesus, speaks of God's love for me and for you. Should we ever question God's love anymore? Should there ever be any doubt whether God loves me or not? When these things befall me, should I wonder, well, does God stop loving me? Well, He's already given me His very best. How would He withhold something now? Romans 5:10 speaks of reconciliation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, every time we see someone baptized, we ought to remember that we've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We who were enemies were brought in not just to be in His house as servants. We were made to sit at His table as on Mephibosheth. Reconciled. Yet God's given us a sign that we ought to be able to appreciate. Colossians 1:20. Paul says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Peace. Do you realize what it is to have peace? Do you realize what it is to have cessation of war? We're no longer at war, we're at peace. I remember well, even though I was young, the Second World War, when everyone longed for peace. People that had never prayed, prayed for peace. We have peace. Why? Because Jesus died for me and for you. Look at Hebrews 9:16. Every time you run afoul of Satan, you have the fear of this wicked enemy of God. But look what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 16. I got my verses wrong. He did destroy Satan. I forgot where that is. Somebody remember where that is? Where He destroyed Satan by death. He destroyed him that hath power over death. Huh? Is it chapter 2? 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Did you know Satan's destroyed? He has no power any longer over me and you because of Christ's death. And we're talking about signs. We're talking about the sign of Jonah. We're talking about the sign of the baptism because we've been baptized into His death. And he that is dead is no longer under sin. Satan's been destroyed. But also in Hebrews 9:16, the New Testament has entered into force because Jesus died. It says, where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. Did you know the New Testament would not be in force if Jesus had not died? Every time we take the Lord's table, we ought to remember that we live under grace, not law.
Amen.
Because Jesus died. A testament has no value, no force at all, until the one who wrote it dies. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, that we might live under grace. Aren't you glad that Ephesians 2:8-9 is in effect? By grace are you saved through faith. Huh? If you're here and you're lost this morning, God has something completely different than He had in the Old Testament. It's a plan called grace, where God demands nothing, requires nothing of the lost man, except simply come in repentance, and God, by faith in His Son Jesus Christ, will forgive you of all your sins. That's only possible because Jesus died. What about resurrection? Matthew 28:10, Jesus, when He came forth from the grave, the first words He spoke was, "Fear not, be not afraid." And the angel said it. Resurrection means that death has been conquered. Therefore, fear not. Every time we see someone baptized, every time we take the Lord's table, we ought to remember we can live without fear. What sign more do we need? No fear. Look at Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, I stand before God this moment without a mark on my sheet. I stand before God clean, pure. I've been justified. How? By His resurrection.
Amen.
Every time then, when we see someone lowered into the water and then brought out again, implying that they have died and have risen again with Christ, we ought to remember we have been justified. I don't have to justify myself. I have been justified once and for all because He was raised from the dead. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, Paul says. Do you know we can have power? Not only has power been given to the Lord Jesus, but He's granted us that same power through His resurrection. And in the resurrected life, we can have power. Why? Because He was raised. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know why you have hope? You know why it's a living hope, not a dead hope? It's because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Did you ever realize when we take the Lord's table, all of this is implied in this? You and I live with hope because Jesus not only was buried, but He was raised again. The third day. You think that wasn't a better sign than healing some blind man or some lame man or some leprous man? Listen, the sign of Jonah the prophet is the best thing that Jesus could have given. But we've got something even better than that. We have, after the facts, a sign. The Lord's table and baptism, which speaks of something already accomplished. Jonah was simply a sign of something future, something that was to transpire. But beloved, we have that which has already taken place. We're not speaking about something that may take place in the future, but something that has already transpired, something that has already been settled, is written down. And then finally in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You know why? Because on such the second death hath no power. You know, all of these other things are marvelous. But you know, the thing that we all fear is hell, isn't it? Most of us got saved because we were afraid to go to hell. We didn't want to go to hell. Now, so the second death isn't dying. The second death is going to hell. It says the lake of fire is the second death. And upon us who have been raised in His likeness, those of us who will be resurrected one day, those who have part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power. Isn't that marvelous? You know, that's why it makes me sad when I hear people say, "Lord, I want a sign." My, look at the signs that He's given us. Not the signs in the heavens. As someone said the other day, the signs in the heavens may condemn you, but they can never save you. But these signs, they save us. We have trusted in one who died,
who was buried and rose again the third day. And now, day after day, week in and week out, month in and month out, year after year, we see those signs, and we ought to be called to remembrance. We ought to be reminded of the fact that this speaks of God's love. These speak of God's faithfulness. These speak of our justification, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, our lack of fear of the second day. All of these things are here, right before our very eyes. Now, God didn't have to give us anything. You know that? He could have said, just trust me. But He gave us a sign. He gave us a token. Just like He gave old Noah when He put the rainbow in the sky. Do you need another sign? Do you need some feeling? You know what? The end of Gideon's life was a sad thing. It says after the battle that they all came to him and said, Gideon, we want you to serve us. We want you to be Lord over us. He said, no, I won't do that because God is your king. But said, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to bring me some gold. So they brought him a bunch of gold. And he made an idol, an ephod. And it says that the children of Israel went a-whoring after that. He had to have something he could see. His life wound up just like it started. He wanted to have something he could see, something he could feel, something he could touch. God doesn't deliver us from science and from miracles. I said in the beginning, the life of faith and science are incompatible. There's no room in the heart of the believer who lives by faith to ask for feelings. Now, feelings may come. I enjoy feeling good. I really do. But you know, feeling good has nothing to do with my relationship to God. Has absolutely nothing to do with my service to God. Has nothing to do with whether I pray or don't pray. Whether I preach or don't preach. I've heard of preachers when asked to preach that they'd pray about it. I just can't even imagine such a thing. I really can't. What do you pray about? Feelings are great in their place. But feelings can certainly bring a lot of sorrow. When you look to feelings and you look for signs and you look for miracles, you look for something tangible, it will interfere in your walk with God. It'll interfere in your relationship with Him who's called us. God has been merciful. He really has in giving us some signs. The Lord's table and baptism. Every time somebody gets baptized, we ought to rejoice all over again. Praise God. Man, you know what that means? Do you realize what that's saying? Do you understand what God is telling us in this act of baptism? Every time we sit down as we will tonight and take the Lord's table, we ought to think as we take the Lord's table, my, this encompasses so much. This means so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, some here this morning still look for signs, still feel they need to put out fleas. God deliver us from sign seeking. And Lord, there's some here this morning that have never trusted you as far as salvation is concerned. They've never believed your word simply and by faith accepted Jesus Christ as their only hope. I pray this morning that you'd speak to that heart. And before this morning is over, that they would come to the place of receiving you as their Lord and Savior. But Lord, to your people, all of us, Lord, we're weak. We confess it. We find ourselves beset on every hand. Troubles, doubts, fears. But oh God, I pray that we might have our hearts stayed upon your word. That we might believe you and trust you and be done with our questions. Never ask you to give us a sign because you've already given all that we need. In Jesus' name.